Children age 4 through the 4th grade can go with my wife to the special children's meeting at this time if you'd like. Age 4 through the 4th grade. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for the rest of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was in a meeting some years ago in West Virginia, and the church was really in a desperate situation. And I was early on in evangelism and had much to learn and still do. And I remember in that meeting, the longing for God to break through. And that's when God gave those words. The fourth stanza that she just sang was the first one that the Lord stirred me with. Oh, to see the glory of the Lord shining forth in splendor and in might. May the Lord do it for us this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to look at a verse that I memorized probably as a kid, probably many of you did as well. It has some statements, though, that puzzled me for years. But you know, when the Spirit of God convinces you of what these statements are about, it gives you a foundation for faith. And so last night we saw the need to deny self-will, self-dependence, so that we can get to trusting God's will and depending on His power. That's faith. But we'll never exercise faith unless we're convinced that the provision really is there. And so tonight we want to look at provision. This is just to me one of the glory truths. There are a number of passages that deal with this. We're going to look at it from a unique angle here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's ask the Spirit of God to just speak it to our hearts. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, whatever that's talking about is not partial. It's not some now and some later. That's what puzzled me. Because it says all has become new. The title of the message tonight is The New Realities. Will you join me? Let's ask the Spirit of God to breathe on us tonight. Amen. Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are the one who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So would You reveal Jesus to our hearts tonight, who is at oneness with these words. And may we see His provision for us. Lord, I pray that where needed, we see it in a way that would be watershed, radical turning point, faith built. Oh, Lord, so convinced of truth that it would just be the natural response to believe. I do plead the blood. Lord, protect us from Satan's attack who so seeks to hide this. Lord Jesus, I claim our position in You at the throne far above the enemy. And in Your name, Lord, we claim that victory to be manifested over the enemy now. We thank You for it. We trust You now to work, to breathe on us, to meet with us. And may we glorify You. Lord, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things in life that can be fixed and repaired and duct taped only so many times. And it's finally time to just get rid of the old and replace it with the new. And it's real nice for a while, and then it gets old. And then we have to do it again. Wow, that's the way it is this side of heaven. But you know, there is a new, according to this verse, that doesn't get old. There is a new that actually stays new, and it stays fresh. You notice it says, therefore, if, okay, so this is conditional, if any man be in Christ. Now, right now, at this moment, everyone in this auditorium is either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And if there's been a moment in your life when you understood that sin was the problem, hell was the consequence, and Christ alone is the answer, and you made that choice to cast your dependence on Him, to apply His saving work of the cross to you once and for all, at that moment, many things happened, but one of those is that the Spirit placed you in Christ. You're in Him. Amen. Then it goes on to say, when this is the case, He is a new creature. We'll come back to that later in the message. Then it says, old things are passed away. Now, the verb tense that's used there is the fact of an action in the past. It's tied to the moment you're placed in Christ. At that moment, old things passed away. Then it says, behold, all things are become new. The verb tense switches here. Yes, it's a fact of an action in the past. Yes, it's tied to the moment you're placed in Christ. But here, the verb tense is that from this moment, this event, this fact of an action, there are ongoing ramifications right into the present. There's our new that stays new. There's the new that stays fresh. Behold, all things are become new, and they stay new. They're ready. They're available right now for everything we face. And so the whole idea is, take them. Take the new realities. Give way to what God has made real the moment you were placed in Christ. Now, what are those new realities? Tonight, I want us to focus on three. There's a lot, but let's focus on three new realities. Number one, the real you. You know, when you got saved, you got a new you. And the new you is actually the real you. So what are we talking about? Well, those last two phrases tell us that the old creation is completely gone and the new creation has completely come and it stays new. Now, what's fascinating that is that it's done. Old things are passed away. That's not partial. It's done. Behold, all things, not just some, but all are become new. Now, we have to stop and ask ourselves a question. Otherwise, we just scratch our heads and think, I don't get that, and go on to the next verse. That's what I did for years. What's all new? As a human being, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So let's just ask ourselves a few questions. Is your body all new? No, it's not. In fact, it's getting older by the day, you know? Wow. You know, I remember when I was in my 30s, these people say, you know, when you turn 40, you know, everything starts falling apart. And so I was waiting for it to happen. You know, I turned 40 and I'm waiting through the year and nothing fell apart. I thought, oh, wow, we made it. And then I got to 41, still doing good. 42, still doing good. 43, started going downhill. And now I'm 52 and it's like, oh, man. Yeah, you know, the body's not all new. Now, there's a day coming for every child of God when your body's going to be new. It's going to be glorified. But that's future. And what this verse is talking about is past. Do we see that? You can talk to me. All right, now, let's move from body to soul. Your soul is your mind, your affections, and your will. Let's start with the mind. You ever think wrong? Wow. God help us. Yes, we do. At times, think wrong. That's not all new. Okay, let's go to the affections, sometimes referred to as the emotions. You ever get in a bad mood? Well, that's not all new either. All right, well, let's jump to the will. Maybe we got hope there. You ever make wrong choices? Oh, wow. You know, we're not doing well. You know, the soul is not all new. It's just not. Well, that means there's only one part of us left that this could be talking about. It's your spirit. That's what's being referred to here when it says, behold, all things are become new. Let's just take a few moments to contrast the old and the new. Prior to salvation, your human spirit is unregenerated. It's what the Bible calls the old man. So that's not your dad. That is a personification of your human spirit with the Bible words old man. Now, if you can think and picture in your mind body, soul, and spirit, okay? That center circle, there's the old man. And then think of another circle that's kind of the same size maybe, and they're connected. That's the old master of indwelling sin, or what Romans 7 describes as sin, singular, which dwelleth in me. There's a sin principle. There's a bent towards sin, and it's personified in Romans 6 as someone who can be served. Okay, so prior to salvation, we're in this terrible relationship between the old man and the old master. It taints everything that an unsaved person does, so that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because the best efforts of unsaved man are defiled by that relationship. It taints it. It's only self-dependence that can produce self-righteousness, and God calls it a filthy rag that falls short of the glory of God, all of it. Right. Wow. And you know the only way out of that bond is for one of those partners to die. And we can't even do that on our own. But thankfully in Romans 6 and verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it tells us that he died, now get this, unto sin once. It's not just that Jesus died for our sins. Hallelujah for that. But there's more. He died unto sin. Now that presupposes there had to be a time when Jesus came into union with our sin. Death means separation. So if he died unto sin, if he was separated from sin, there had to be a moment when he was in union with our sin. There's the cross. Now let's allow the Holy Spirit to sink this in. On crucifixion day, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the entire earth was darkened. Why? Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? It is because in those hours, God the Son was separated, that's death, from God the Father. Why? Because he was in union with our sin. And I believe this is why he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not running from the cross. He came to save sinners. It was the way of the cross. It was that for the very first time in all of eternity, God the Son was going to be separated, death, from God the Father. That was the greatest death because he said it is finished before he died physically. He was separated, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, separated from the Father. Why? Because he was in contact with the dirt, stink, and filth of the entire population of the human race from start to finish. Staggering. You just think of the sins of one person, much less the entire human race. But then he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, he died unto sin once. Now, here's the beauty. When you believe on Jesus, at that moment, you're placed, remember we saw it in our text, in Christ. And at that moment, you're in his history because you're in him. So you're not only placed in him, you're placed in his history, which means you're placed in his death and resurrection. And at that very moment, if that in the immaterial part of you, body, soul, and spirit, that old man that's in union with that old master, the moment you believed on Jesus, you're placed into Christ, you're placed into his death. And at that moment, there was a death unto sin. You died with Christ unto sin. There was a severance in the immaterial part of your body between your human spirit and that old master of indwelling sin, and you're raised with Christ, the new man. We'll talk about that in a moment, which means you are no longer connected to indwelling sin. Now, friends, indwelling sin still seeks to operate in your body and soul level. That's why they're not all new. But get it down. Your human spirit got disconnected from that guy. And he may come back and try to assert his power, but he has no more authority. He's not your master. Now we come to the glory of what we want to see in this text. You're raised with Christ, the new man. Here in this text called a new creation, literally a creative act of God taking place. It is described in 1 John 3:9 with these amazing words, God's seed, literally the sperma of God. Do you know that when you were born again, something of God's very nature was implanted into you? And that nature is holy. That nature is good. That nature is pure. That nature is love. And that nature was implanted into you the moment you got saved. Amen. It's the new creation. And that's why Ephesians 4:24 calls that part of you the new man, which is created, new creature, after God, God's seed, in righteousness, and true holiness. Do you know that the real you is righteous? Even on your worst day. In other words, we don't always take the provision, so we have some worse days. But the real you is righteous. It has to be. It's the seed of God. Now, friends, let the Spirit of God sink this in. This is amazing. Now, sometimes we think, okay, justification, you're declared righteous, but, it's legal, but really you're not. No, wait a second here. Go down to verse 21. There's something here that's beyond justification, beyond legal righteousness. Notice it says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. That's what we just described with Jesus coming into union with our sin on the cross. Okay, let me ask you, was that merely legal? Was it just positional that he came into union with our sin, or did he actually come into contact with our sin? You can talk to me. as actual. He became sin for us. Okay, so let's go to the last phrase. That we might be, what's the next word?
Made.
Not just declared. Praise God that we're declared righteous. Because the body, soul, level are behind things here. But there's a part of us that has been made righteous. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's your human spirit. It has been made righteous. Is that just legal or is it actual? Friends, it's actual. There's a part of you that's actually righteous. Oh, wow. That's amazing. Amen. Now, think this through. Often we talk about positional truth, and rightly so, and practical truth, and by faith we access our position into our practice. Okay, fine. But understand what this is telling us is that between positional or legal truth and practical truth, there is provisional truth. There's a part of you that's actually righteous. There's a part of you that's completely saved. It has to be. It's God's nature. Now, your soul is what is to be being saved. Ah, that's where progressive sanctification is supposed to take place. And it progresses when there's the cooperation of faith, and it is greatly hindered when there is not the cooperation of faith, when there's unbelief. Your body's not saved at all. It won't be till it's glorified, so don't give it a chance. But your human spirit is actually righteous right now, and that's the real you. That means when the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, in the New Testament economy, that cannot be talking about our spirit. It can only be talking about our soul. Yes, on the soul level, mind, affections, will, we can get big time deceived. We all know that. But friends, get it down. Your human spirit as a child of God is not desperately wicked. It's desperately righteous. Now, if we were down south, we could actually shout. I mean, you know, we could pull out a hanky and go, man, praise the Lord. You may not understand that up here in Pennsylvania. But when I preach in North Georgia, man, it gets exciting. Friends, this is truth worth getting excited about. Do you realize that this is a sinless provision? Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say sinless perfection. But there's a part of you that's actually righteous. And that's why 1 John 3:9 says, he cannot sin.
Right.
Man, if we don't take our provision, then down we go and we sin. But really, it's all deception because the real you is righteous. And it is a sinless provision. And people get all bent out of shape about this and they think, oh, that's sinless perfection. No, it isn't. Nobody's got any problem with being sinlessly perfect. I don't know why anybody gets bent out of shape. I wish I believed in it. But there is a sinless provision. It's going to even get better when the sinless one, his name is Jesus, moves in. That is sinless provision. But even this part of us, this is the nature of God. Now, obviously, it's not sinless perfection. Obviously, we don't always take access the provision that's been made available. Now, there are times when tragically, we cave into the flesh, buy into the lies, buy into the deceptions, down we go, pamper the flesh, and the works of the flesh are manifest, and when they are, we look like what we're not. Because unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks the same, doesn't it? Sure it does. But you know, from God's perspective, even when you are looking like what you're not, He knows the real you is righteous. And that's his perspective, and that's why he calls you a saint, a holy one. And that is not a reason to go out and sin. It's a reason to go on to victory. Now, having laid that foundation, let's briefly look at some lies about you versus God's truth about you. One of Satan's lies is to get you to say, I'm a loser. Now, I meet adults, and I meet teenagers who bought into this lie. I bought into it for a number of years. I'm just a failure. Man, I'm just a loser. Man, I'm just a dud. No, in Christ, you're a winner. Why? Because He is, and His nature is in you.
Amen.
It's a lie. It's a big lie. Here's another one. Well, you know, I'm just defined by the shame and the guilt of my worst day. Now, wait a second. This is a big one. Satan pummels people with this one. trying to get them to define themselves by the shame and the guilt that they feel from their worst day. Something they did, or listen carefully, something that was done to them. And in our world of sexual abuse, this is huge. And he tries to get people to define themselves by the shame that they feel from that worst day. When the truth is, wait a second. In Christ, you're defined by God's view of who you are in Christ. Righteous! Amen. You see, the lie says, well, you know, I'll never get better this side of heaven, so you just get preoccupied with your next failure. And down you go. When the truth is, wait a second, in Christ I'm righteous and I have the privilege of maturing into what I already am. And when you embrace that truth, you can get excited about your next victory. Instead of being preoccupied with the next failure. This could make a difference, don't you think, if we got rid of the lies and embraced the truth? Amen. You see, the lie says, I'm a failure, so, you know, stink, I might as well enjoy it. And people wallow. When the truth is, we can say, wait a second. You know, in Christ, I'm righteous, so I might as well enjoy it. The lie is to get you to say, I'm fundamentally flawed, when the truth is, you're fundamentally fixed. Hallelujah. I said that one service, and one guy had been backslidden, had come back to God, was pummeled by Satan's lies. He burst into tears. I'm fundamentally fixed. Oh, yes. Now, the problem is some of these lies have been around for a while and they're hard to kill because we use them as our excuse for our defeat. But they're lies and they need to be kicked in the teeth. They need to be killed, stomped out. You know, 4.5 years ago, we got a house on the foreclosure market of Southern Michigan. And at that time, Michigan was 48 in the 50 states. When on real estate, it was at the bottom. You could buy a house in Detroit for a buck. You wouldn't want to, but you could buy one. And ours was not in Detroit, and it was more than a buck. But nonetheless, it was one of those foreclosure deals out in the country, really, in the south central Michigan. And I grew up in Chicago, and so this is different for me. And, of course, we're hardly there anyway, so it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But when I'm home, I'm trying to, you know, learn how to live in the, you know, country life. You know, we've got squirrels that have decided to live with us. I mean, like, in the attic. What a pain. And, you know, and there's all these bugs. Well, we didn't have bugs in Chicago. You know, they don't live in the pollution. So, you know, this is all new. And we even have these things called carpenter bees. I mean, these guys, I mean, they got power saws. They got all the tools. I mean, they come, and they, it's World War II. You know, we got these cedar wood eaves, man. There's all these holes. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? And so I buy the spray, you know, and John Jr. and I get out there, and we spray up the holes. And, you know, 30 bees came out of one hole. I'm thinking, you know, what kind of network is up there? Is there any wood left? And so on. Well, when those bees started dropping that first day, they were still writhing around on the ground. Now, I didn't know this, but the poison does take care of them. I could have left it and they had died. But they were writhing around, and I didn't like any sign of life. So I thought, I'll finish them off. I had a little broom in my hand, a little straw broom. You ever try to kill a carpenter bee with a straw broom? It doesn't work. It's like trying to squish a rubber peanut. It just won't work. You know, and some of these lies are like those carpenter bees. They're hard to kill. And friends, if you don't kill them, you will play a cruel joke on yourself. Because when you view yourself as a failure, like so many do, then when you come to church, you pretend to be righteous. And we all have our mask. Knowing down deep you're really not. Only to discover that down deep, you really are righteous. What a cruel joke. And I run into teenagers who've bought into this, and tragically, sometimes their parents have unwittingly sided with the devil's lie by saying things like, ah, you're just a rebel. You're just going to learn the hard way. Well, that's exactly what they'll do. And that's the devil's lie. Because God says, no, they're not a rebel. They're righteous. It's what he says. All things are become new. There is a part that's righteous. Don't you think we ought to side with the language of God instead of the language of the enemy? I've had grown men come and with tears say, oh man, when I was growing up, my parents would just say, oh, you're stupid. Forgive the word, but that's what they communicated. I meet people all the time. They have been pummeled by these lies. They think they're just a loser. They think they're just a dud. It's what Satan wants them to believe. And sometimes others want them to, you know, join into that unwittingly. And it goes deeper and deeper. And they got this underlying unbelief. I'm no good. I'm a dud. I'm just a failure. Now look, in Christ, you're not a dud. The old dud is gone. And the new dud, well, he's not a dud. He's a dude. And you know, when you depend on that new creation, you're healthier, you're freer from sin, you're free now to love. And that brings us to the second reality. Not only is there the real you, righteous and holy, there's the real leader. Oh yes, we saw it a moment ago, that old master of indwelling sin. We got severed from that guy. We died with Christ unto sin, raised with Christ the new man, so that, according to Romans 7:4, we might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. The spirit of the risen, exalted, enthroned, victorious, triumphant Jesus moved in. We got a new leader. And he's the real leader.
That's right.
Now friends, do you realize that every child of God that's sitting in the auditorium right now, that the spirit of Jesus has brought Christ right into you. Friends, this is powerful. It ought to change our lives. And it's time we just kind of stop letting it sail over the head and hit the back wall. No, let the Spirit sink it in. God moved in. Oh, hallelujah. You got a new leader to lead you, to empower you. Remember, not my will but his, not my power but his. And you've got that leader right in you, and that generator of power, that Duracell, that is the everlasting life in you. And you're fused to Jesus, because 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Wow. So let's take a moment and consider some of Satan's lies about God, the new leader, versus the truth about God. Now, here is a big lie. God cannot satisfy me as much as this sin. That's a big one, isn't it? And every time we presumptuously sin, we have bought into that. When the truth is, only Jesus satisfies. Now, think. You know what it's like when you blow it, you buy into the deceitfulness of sin, and instead of satisfaction, you find yourself bound. Contrast that to those times when you yielded to the Spirit, trusted His power, and the life of Jesus was imparted to you, and you experienced His victorious life. You experienced that liberation, that freedom from sin. You know what? That's satisfying. How about this lie? God loves me less when I sin, and more when I don't. What a rotten lie. And if you have bought into a performance-based grid of sanctification, you've bought into this lie. Friends, victory is by faith, not self-effort. Now, yes, we must trust to obey, but it's not just obey, because if it's just you, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And we have, I fear, in fundamentalism in the last 30 years, we have slid right into the Galatian error. For there is self-dependent attempts to live for God all over the place. And when you buy into that, then, yes, you think God loves you less when you sin. And more when you don't. Both are lies. I bought into that in my early years. But it's a lie. You know, the truth is that God loves you and I, us, unconditionally. which means that He loves us as much on our worst day as on our best. Right? Now, friends, we all know it intellectually. God loves us unconditionally. But He does! And His love is not diminished on our worst day, nor is it increased on our best day. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean God's not grieved with our sin. Huh? Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes that clear. But it's only someone who loves you who can be grieved. But understand, the love is unconditional. It is the same regardless of which day. Wow, do we need the Spirit of God to sink this in? Lord, sink it in. Sink it in. Because when you really understand that, it doesn't push you from Jesus, it draws you to Him. Here's another lie. We view God kind of like the school principal. When you've blown it and you get called in the office. Now, some of you may not have this in your memory banks.
I do.
And there you are. There's Mr. Principal behind the back of the desk. Or ours was Mrs. But she was like Mr. And there you are. And here's this, you know, all these demerit slips piled high. And we, in the lie, view God kind of like this. And there He is on the other side of all these demerit slips. And we see this scowl on His face, arms folded, looking at us like disgust. And we think we hear Him thinking, saying, "Ah, you're such a failure. You know, before you were saved, you at least had an excuse. But not now." Now, don't misunderstand me. I recognize sin breaks fellowship, but not relationship.
Amen.
And I understand that when you cave into the flesh, you're missing out on the blessings. But you're still connected to the blesser. He is not on the other side of that desk. He is not on the other side of that stack of sins. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He's right here. We're connected. He's got His arm around us. And He looks with us at that stack of demerits. I mean, wow, what a heap. And He says, "You know, that is quite a heap. Don't you ever sleep." But you know what He's doing is He's graciously seeking to get us to trust Him, because He knows how to deal with those sins. Not only to cleanse them away, but to free us from them. You see, He's the new leader. He's the coach. Now, friends, it's amazing what a good coach can do. It is amazing. A good coach can take a bunch of ragamuffins, and I mean, they can have a great season. I remember when I was in the seventh grade, boy, Christian school movement was just getting going, you know. And so a bunch of us went out for the team. And now when I was in the seventh grade, I hadn't had my growth spurt yet, you know. You know, the girls, you know, back in the fifth and sixth grade, the girls are giants, you know. And the guys are all pipsqueaks down here, you know. And junior high, some of the guys begin to grow. And boy, what a great day when they get taller than the junior high girls. Maybe not heavier, but taller. But at any rate, you know, for me, I didn't even get taller. I mean, I was still short. I didn't grow till I was a sophomore in high school. Good grief. But so I had the little toothpick legs and all this stuff. Well, I had a coach in basketball who made me think that I could play well. You know, for him, I did. I wasn't the star, but I was on the starting lineup. And my eighth grade year, we had a great season. My friends, I'm going to tell you, we've got the coach. His name is Jesus. His leadership can be trusted. His power is unfailing. And so, Take the new realities. The real you, righteous and holy. The real leader, the Holy One. What a combination. And that brings us to the third reality, your real response. In other words, the response of the real you to the real leader. That's your real response. Now, this is great. Satan's lies can be summed up into one big lie. You get a hold of this, this can be life-changing for all of us. Satan's lie on this one is to get you to think, I want my sin. That's a lie. Because the real you is God's nature. And the real you does not want that sin. The real you wants Jesus. Every time. Every time. Now I realize sometimes there's temptation and we feel the pull. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, what is that? That's that old master that you used to be connected to, but you're disconnected from him. You died unto sin. Okay, that guy still seeks to operate in your body and soul level. And so what happens is when there's temptation, he tries to get you to think that you're him and he's you. But you're not him and he's not you. Now let me ask you, is temptation sin? No. I think we dealt with this last time I was here on the way of escape. Temptation is not sin. Pray that you enter not into temptation. That means temptation is not sin. Well, hallelujah for that, or we'd be had. So what happens is here's temptation and you feel the pull. And if sometimes when you feel that pull, you may think, well, I don't remember caving into this, but I feel this pull, I must have. And you start confessing. Now, wait a second. Temptation is not sin. That pull toward the temptation is not you. So you don't need to confess it. No, in that moment when all of this comes together, you need to reject it and say, that's not me. I claim my union with Jesus. And friends, at that moment, all of that pull vanishes. Hallelujah. You see, your real response wants Jesus, loves Jesus, adores Jesus, worships Jesus, gives everything to Jesus. Amen. That's the real you. I think, you know what this is like. I'm sure many of you can relate to this. Let's consider a time when you've blown it. Maybe you're discouraged or something's happened, whatever. At any rate, you're down. And so you're out talking to the Lord and you're just down. And from the depths of your being comes bubbling up this expression, I love you, Lord. That's your real response. Coming from the real you to the real leader. One dear lady in Atlanta told me, she said, I got saved in the 60s. I had been a hippie. And she said, I began to grow. And she said, 2 Corinthians 5:17 was on my heart. God began to open it up. She said, I was driving down the road one day, coming up to a stoplight. And she said, the truth of that verse began to sink in. And she said, I began to shout and just praise God right there in the car. And then she said, I looked over at the next car. And this lady's looking at me like, whoa. That's all right. The real you wants to forgive. I realize sometimes people don't own their sin and you can't really forgive them to them, but you can release them to God who says, vengeance is mine, I'll take care of this. The real you wants to be pure in an impure world, unspotted from this present world. The real you wants to exercise patience. Be kind. Do you know the real you wants to witness and talk about Jesus? Really does. The real you wants to bless your enemies and use the language of faith. As my father used to say, the most miserable person on earth is not an unsaved person living out his true identity, but a saved person not living out his true identity. Romans 5:2 puts it this way, in whom? There's in Christ. In whom we have access. Ah, see, it's all available. There's provision, but it's not automatic. But it's available. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And see, the grace wherein we stand is you got a new you, and that new you is the real you, and that part of you is righteous and holy all the time. And you got a new leader, and that new leader is the real leader, and that real leader is the Holy One of God to lead you and to impart His very life to you, to empower you for supernatural living. And your real response is the real you to the real leader. And so the whole idea is take a hold of the new realities, access by faith. Say, God, this is what you said, and I'm going to kick my feelings in the teeth. I'm going to kick these lies in the teeth. I'm taking this. Go past the noise of Satan's lies. Go past the noise of this world. Go past the noise of your own soul. Down deeper, where there's your real response of the real you to the real leader, and give way to what God has made real. Now, God has given us a beautiful illustration in the world of nature to help us understand sometimes this discrepancy between who we appear to be at times versus who we actually are. Consider with me for a moment the caterpillar, that little creature. If we were to bring a caterpillar to a biologist and ask him to analyze it and describe its DNA, he would do so and come back to us and tell us, I know this looks like a caterpillar to you, but scientifically, according to every test, including DNA, this little creature is fully and completely a butterfly. That's what the DNA says. Wow. Here's a little creature that doesn't yet look like a butterfly. And yet God has programmed into it a full butterfly identity. And because the caterpillar is a butterfly in essence, then one day it's going to display the behavior and the attributes of a butterfly. Because God's little creatures are sometimes a little bit better about depending on God's program than some of us. But now think about this. What about when it still looks like a caterpillar? What are we going to do? Hey, what's with you? Mr. Scientist says you're a butterfly. You don't look like a butterfly. Man, you got problems. You must be a new evangelical. You're not flying. Hey, where's your wings? Hey, Velcro these wings on. Yeah, at least got to, put on a show here. A little pretense won't hurt anything. And friends, that's exactly what many of God's people do. When the truth is, in Christ, you have the privilege of maturing into what you already are through walking by faith and thus growing in grace. And that is not sin management, it's metamorphosis. Amen. It's what we saw Sunday. It's being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's take what God has made real. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? I wonder who tonight would say, preacher, I've been listening to the lies. I'm a loser, I'm a dud, I'm no good. I've bought into that. That shame I feel from the worst day and all of that stuff, fundamentally flawed. And I see tonight, wait a second. I'm a winner because God's nature is in me. I'm in Christ. I have the privilege of maturing into what I am. I am fundamentally fixed. Let's just stop right there on the real you part of this. I wonder who would say, preacher, I have been listening to Satan's lies far too much of the time, thinking I'm just a dud, I'm a failure, and I get preoccupied with the next failure, and down I go, and I've got to embrace the truth. I've got to kick the lies in the teeth and take the reality that the real me is righteous and holy. God's speaking to me about that one. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Yes, yes. A number of hands tonight. God bless you. How about the new leader? Maybe you're here and you're thinking, man, I buy into that lie that sin satisfies, and it doesn't. And that idea that God loves me less when I sin and more when I don't. And, the school principal, the other side of the stack of demerit slips. Oh, man, I've bought into that. I've got to grab a hold of, wait a second. Only Jesus satisfies. His love is unconditional. I'm not distant from Him. I'm joined to Him. God spoke to me about that part of it. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. Amen. Wonderful. Now, your real response. The lie is, I want my sin. That's a lie. The truth is, you really want Jesus. I wonder who in this audience would say, preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with. You said at the beginning that you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And tonight, I don't know that I'm in Christ. I don't know that Jesus has ever moved into me, that I've ever been placed into Him. I don't know what you're talking about. But I want that. That sounds good to me. I need that. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Would you raise the hand? If that's you, would you just slip it up and say, that's me. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm saved. I need to know this. Would you slip your hand up? Now, folks, there's nobody here tonight but us. Nobody here tonight but us and the Holy Spirit. Let's talk to God. My wife's still in the children's meeting. We don't have to have piano playing. In fact, it's roomy enough here tonight. You could slip to your knees if you'd like to. But will you take this time to talk to God about what He's talking to you about? Let's confess listening to the lies and let the blood of Jesus clean us up from that. And let's start embracing the truth and trusting the Spirit of God to keep this before us when we face temptation. So take these next few moments to talk to God.